Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
So I want to just give y'all some exciting news that we're on the verge of seeing something great happen down in y'all region, which around in the Mount Carmel area, there's a federal facility, federal prison, FCI Thompson, that is looking for fathers on the move to come in. I had mentioned to you all before while I was there, and so it looks like that we have the green light And so I just believe in God that this would not only open up Fathers on the Move, but it opened up ministry as well there, because that's, we're two phases. We hit them with Fathers on the Move, and then we hit them with the ministry also. So we're looking to come down the week of May 1st and 2nd, and then do the training on that Monday, which is the 4th. So just wanted just to share what's going on, and we're looking to do the training at Mount Carmel Church, Church of God. And so praise God for everybody that's like looking to join the movement and see the transformation that's happening behind these prison walls and fences. It's amazing. Revival has just like broke out, y'all. Praise God. We're seeing baptisms. I mean, things are happening, even coming through Fathers on the Move. So we just wanted to say, hey, we want to extend the invitation to come on out and join this movement that's happening all across our denomination, actually, in all the regions. So we're just excited that God is saying, okay, the Midwest is open up, and the facility there do want you wonderful, beautiful people to be a part of this movement and transformation that's happening. And so we're just excited. So we're saying, hey, for those that want to be a part of it, Pastor Tim will send out a video and let y'all know what's going on. So, hey, God bless you. We love you. May heaven smile upon you. And guess what? Work Jesus, because guess what? He's working. God bless y'all.
Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, church. You guys can be seated for a second. So that's Victor Glover. He is our regional representative for the Southeastern United States Churches of God. And he founded a program years ago called Fathers on the Move. And what they do is they go into prisons, both federal and state, and they're in a ton of them, and they work with inmates and preparing them to go back out into society. And majority of these men are dads already, and they help prepare them for that transition from being incarcerated to being successful members of the community again. In fact, they have had so much success that 98% of the men that complete their program are never arrested again. 98%. That is an unheard of number. And they're coming to our community. They reached out to Fathers on the Move. He was actually in front of Congress in February talking about what Fathers on the Move is doing. And they're looking for people. We have some already volunteered and stuff that are going to be coming to do the training, to go into the prison, to work with the inmates, to help prepare them to do this. But they are coming here in the first weekend in May. And if anybody is interested, men, if that is something, if you've been looking for something to be the hands and feet of Jesus, and this might be something that tugs on your heartstrings, there is a sign up out there, and you can come in to learn more, to get going, and it's just a great opportunity to partner with something so close to home. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to be here and worshiping you. Father, we thank you that we have a building this morning where we can gather as one body to celebrate who you are. Lord, I ask that you continue to work in each one of our hearts. Father, whatever we're holding on to this morning, we just cast it aside and we keep our eyes on you, remembering you're the reason we're here. It's not for our own glory, but for your glory. Father, we thank you for the offering. May it be used for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's just continue to worship.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. We will wait. upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
For those of you who are new here, every Sunday we pause and we pray for those who don't know Jesus, because we know that he's the one who makes all things new. He's the one who transforms lives. And we know that he is still transforming lives today. And we know that he hears our prayers, because we know there was a lot of prayers going up on Friday for each one of those children and the families and stuff in Lena. And so this morning, what I want us to do is I want you to think about those three people in your lives that don't know Jesus. I want you to think about what they're going through and how you can best share the gospel of Christ with each one of them. And one of the places that we can start is with our prayers. So think of those three people right now. Think of those people who don't know him, and lift them up by prayer, by name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for the way that you hear our prayers. We thank you for the way that you walk alongside us and protect us. Lord, we know there's many people in our community that don't know you, that are walking around with no knowledge or understanding of the love that you have for them. Lord, we just lift them up by name right now. We ask that you do a new work inside of them. Father, that we may have the lips to speak your name and just to show them who you are. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for the way that you will answer our prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're just going to continue to worship.
They called him Jesus. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your presence, God? If I go up to the heavens, you are there, yeah, you are there. Lord, when I'm lost in the darkness, when I arise with the breaking dawn, I put my hope in the promise, you are there, yeah, you are there. You are the God of this place. Where I stand, heaven invades. Every worry, every trouble that I face today, you're the anchor, you're the rock that will always stay. You are the God of this place. You're in control every moment, faithful to never leave my side. Lord, there is peace in the knowing that you are there. Yeah, you are there. You are the God of this place. Where I stand, heaven invades. Every worry, every trouble that I face today, you're the anchor, you're the rock that will always stay. You are the God of
run away.
be a day He will come and wipe our tears away. No more fear, no more pain, no more sorrow, sin or shame. The King is coming back again. A reign of love that will never end. For everything you've done, and everything you do, and everything you are, I'll sing to you. My God, you're an awesome God, you're great, and all you do I'm made to worship you. My God, you're an awesome God. What an awesome, awesome God you are. No one like you, none beside you. God, we worship you.
Father, we declare that this morning, that you are an awesome God. You are so good to us, Father. We say thank you for your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you, Father, that you kept people safe during the storms. Lord, we say thank you that you're watching over us, protecting us. All we need is you, Father. So we give it all to you this morning. Lord, we lay it all down at your feet this morning, because you are worthy of our praise and you are good. We say this in all Jesus said. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning, church. We can do a little better than that. Good morning, church. Oh, that's so much better. Man, I just want to welcome everybody here as we get a chance, an opportunity to worship our Savior. And I want to welcome our guests that are here this morning with us, as long with those joining us online and the radio. We are so thankful for each and every one of you. But before we dive into our message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you today, and Lord, we thank you for being here. We thank you for the opportunity we have to worship you and to praise you. Lord, I ask that this morning it is your words that are spoken and not my own. And Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, we pray that it penetrate even the hardest of hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our message is entitled, Looking Right, But Living Wrong. And it comes from Matthew 23, verses 1 through 36. And I'm going to ask you guys to bear with me a little bit as we go through this passage, because as most of you know, I normally don't preach on more than about 10 verses at a time, and there's 36 of them this morning. So I'm breaking it down a little differently than what I would normally do. And the reason I'm doing this is because of how everything flows together. This is a teaching that Jesus did in one sitting. And I think it's important for us to grab the overarching message that Christ is trying to give us inside of it. You see, the passage here this morning isn't just Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He's not just talking to the scribes. He's talking to each one of us and what it means to walk out our faith faithfully, not just in appearance, but in authenticity. And you know, there's a difference between authentic faith and putting on an act. You know, in the world that we live in today, we're very much so about our appearance and how we live and how we come across to people, that sometimes we don't worry about what's actually going on inside of us. I mean, let's just think about the selfie culture that we're in, the pictures and the snapping and everything else. Have you ever met somebody online and later discovered they don't look like what you thought they looked like because of the internet? Because with filters and camera angles and everything else, it can get a little tricky. You know, some of you may not be aware of this or not, but my wife and I actually met online, and I was very thankful that she was so much more beautiful than in her photos, and I better get some brownie points for that one. But it's the reality of it. Like, people, we can use that, and we can cultivate how we want to look online very quickly, but it doesn't mean that it's authentic self. It doesn't mean it's who we actually are. You know, there's a difference between authentic faith and putting on an act. And it comes down to where our heart is at. We need to remember that Jesus is not looking for people who appear holy. Instead, he is looking for people who are genuinely transformed from the inside out, that their heart matches what they're trying to portray on the outside. You know, an interesting study, it showed that most relationships, when they start, don't last more than 3 months. And the reason they don't go further than 3 months is for 3 months, people can normally put on an act. But after the three-month mark, their true self starts coming out. Just something to kind of keep in mind. So let's dive in this morning, and let's take a look at the first four verses that we're going to be looking at. And it says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees are seated in the chair of Moses. Therefore, do whatever they tell you and observe it, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them." Basically, what Jesus is saying inside of this moment is they don't practice what they preach. Their words don't match their actions. The Pharisees and the scribes, you know, knew the scriptures. In fact, they knew them better than anyone else. They had most of them would have had the first five books of the Bible completely memorized. They would have memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I want you to think about that. Most people today, if you opened your Bible and you start reading from Genesis and then you get to Exodus, and then by the time you get to Leviticus, a lot of people just like, yep, can't do this. It's one of the most complicated, and they had all of these books memorized. The Pharisees and the scribes were educated people. They knew the 613 laws of Moses that they were expected to follow. They were responsible for teaching God's word to the people, but the problem was they didn't practice what they preached. You see, on top of the 613 laws, they would often add other rules to that list that they expected people to follow. And these rules were put in place so that people wouldn't accidentally break the laws of God. At least that's what they told people. Let me give you a couple quick examples. If you fell in the water on the Sabbath underneath their rules, you weren't allowed to wring out your clothing because that could be considered washing your clothes and you would be breaking the Sabbath. On top of that, you couldn't travel more than 3,000 steps on the Sabbath. And yes, they would count their steps as they walked. Otherwise, you would be considered traveling on the Sabbath. Now, the problem is the Pharisees were really good at enforcing these rules on others. But they always found a way to do a workaround for themselves. For example, on the 3,000 steps part, they found a workaround that if they were inside the city limits, they didn't have to worry about it. That wasn't something that they themselves, because they were covered inside, it wasn't until they stepped out of the city limits that they had to worry about it. But for those in the country, well, they weren't able to make it to different things. And Jesus is calling them out for putting these burdens and enforcing these rules that they themselves didn't follow. It's like a coach who demands discipline from his team but never trains himself. It's like a pastor who expects his congregation to go and serve in the community, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the world around them, but never leaves his office. This brings about a question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we expect from others what we don't practice ourselves when it comes to our faith? You know, it's easy for us as Christians to tell people what to do. It's easy to say, well, this is what the Bible says. It's easy for us to quote scriptures, but it's not so easy to actually walk it out. And we have to make our choice. Is our faith something that we live out, or is it just something that we talk about? Do we just give it lip service, or do we actually allow it to be something within us? Because when our faith just becomes what we talk about, when it just becomes a performance, we have issues. And Jesus talks about this in verses 5 through 12, where he says, they do everything to be seen by others. They enlarge their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love the place of honor at banquets, the front seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi by the people. But you're not to be called rabbi because you have one teacher, your one brothers and sisters. Do not call anyone on earth your father because you have one father who is in heaven. You are not to call instructors either because you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be a servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus makes it clear in this passage that faith of the Pharisees and the religious leaders was nothing but a performance. Everything they do is done for people to see. They weren't following God's command to make God happy. They weren't doing it to stay faithful. They were doing it to make themselves look better to the world around them, to the point that they made sure that they had large phylacteries and lengthened their tassels on the robes. Now, the phylacteries part, I want to explain this real quick. It was common within, and it still happens with the Orthodox Judaism today. They have these little boxes that they would wear on their heads or on their arm, and they would have passages from the Torah inside of them. And what they were doing is they were making these boxes bigger and bigger to make themselves appear more important to the world around them. They did this to draw attention to themselves from the people. The faith that they were walking out wasn't because they loved God. The faith that they were walking out was a performance on a stage to bring glory for themselves. I want to point out, Jesus was not upset at them for doing religious things. That's not the part that he was upset about. He was upset because they were doing it for all the wrong reasons. They were doing it for their own glory. You know, he said in verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You know, for us as Christians, we need to take heed of this. Why do we do the things that we do? Why do we serve others? Do we do it because we hope to get some glory from it? Do we do it because we hope to gain something else out of it from the people? Like, now you owe me? Or we do it out of love. Why do we give the way that we give? Why do we pray? Do we do these things because we want others to look at us and see how holy we are? Or do we do it to bring glory to God? I think our question that we can ask ourselves is, if no one saw you do it, would you still do it? Would you still serve? If nobody knew what you were doing, would you still serve? Would you still give? Would you still pray? You know, God calls us to walk humbly, to walk with humility, remembering that our life is not about us, but it's about him. And he's the one who should be receiving the glory. Because when we make life about us, when we wrap ourselves up in religion and not in relationship with God, we can actually start blocking people from coming to know who God is, at least in the way that God wants to use us. Jesus says in 13 through 15, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you don't go in and you don't allow those entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You devour widows' houses and make a long prayer just for show. This is why you will receive a harsher punishment. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to make one convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a child of hell as you are. Can we say, whoa? They think they're being so holy and righteous, but in reality, Jesus is saying you're blocking people from coming to God. And it wasn't because they were teaching God's word. It wasn't because they were calling people to a holy life. No, it was because they were making salvation a complicated process. You know, if somebody wanted to come to God that wasn't Jewish, if somebody wanted to come to God that was in a messy past, that had a messy past, if somebody wanted to come to God that didn't look and act like they did, they would make it almost impossible for it to happen. They added so many rules that actually chased people away, things that had nothing to do with a relationship with a holy God. And because of that process, they actually created followers who were twice as lost as they were because they were taught to follow traditions and not God. This is a serious problem. You know, as Christians, as people who call ourselves followers of Jesus, we can lead others towards God or we can push them away from God. And when we push people away, often we push them away without even realizing it, that we're doing it in the moment. We attack their sin without ever offering Jesus first. We expect them to get their life in order before they even come to the cross. You know, we so often expect people to live as if the Holy Spirit is inside of their lives when they don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. Yet Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In Isaiah, it tells us, "Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though you're crimson red, they will be like wool." It tells us over in Romans, "Though we were all sinners, Christ died for us." And then it tells us in Joel, "All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is what the scriptures bear out from Genesis to Revelation. Come to Jesus, and he will save you, and he will make you new again. He doesn't say do all these other things first, get your life in order, and then come. He says come. You know, it doesn't matter how many times that we pray. It doesn't matter how often we read our Bibles. It doesn't matter if we get dressed up for church or not. It doesn't matter if we sing hymns or if we sing modern songs. It doesn't even matter if we sit in pews or in chairs. These aren't things that save us. Yes, don't get me wrong. Reading the Bible is a good thing. It helps us grow in knowledge and wisdom. And praying is a good thing. It helps us building our relationship with God. But we need to remember that it's only Jesus that saves us. Church, we can get so hung up on the religious things and traditions that we forget the important things, a relationship with Jesus himself. And as believers, we are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. That means we're called to show grace and mercy to a fallen world. Church, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we can either be a bridge that draws people to Christ, or we can become barriers and a hindrance from someone coming into relationship with him. Which one will you be? I know most in here want to be a bridge, but you want to be an example to call others to Christ, but we get lost. We shift our eyes off of Jesus and we start focusing on things of this world. We focus on the little things and not the big things. Jesus teaches us in verses 16 through 24, this is the biggest section, so bear with me. "Woe to you blind guides who say whoever takes an oath by the temple, it means nothing, but whoever takes an oath by the gold of the temple is bound by his oath. Blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? Also, whoever takes an oath by the altar, it means nothing, but whoever takes an oath by the gift that is on it is bound by his oath. Blind people, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, the one who takes an oath by the altar takes an oath by it and by everything on it. The one who takes an oath by the temple makes an oath by it and by him who dwells in it. And the one who takes an oath by heaven takes an oath by God's throne and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay a tenth of mint, dill, and cumin, and yet you neglect the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. These things should have been done without neglecting the others. Blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you gulp down a camel." The religious leaders have become so obsessed with the smallest of details that they missed the big picture. They ignored justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They were so worried about the gifts being placed at the altar that they forgot that it was God's presence that made it special to begin with. It's kind of like in our world today, so many people argue over what church should look like. They argue over what should happen in service, but they forget the entire reason that we are gathered together this morning, the entire reason all of us come together and other churches around us come together is to worship a holy God. Not to worship us, not for our comfort, but for his glory. We get so caught up in the little details that we ignore the broken people right outside our walls. We ignore the widows and the orphan. We ignore the lost in our community that we're called to take the gospel message to. As Christians, we can debate theology, and now, don't get me wrong, solid theology is important, but we can so often get so caught up in talking theology and talking about the Bible and focus on what someone else did or didn't do that we completely start to lack compassion for the lost in the world around us. And if we allow these little details to throw us off from the Great Commission, we have failed. Sometimes I feel like we get so concerned with winning the argument that we forget that we're called to lead others to Christ. And that really starts to show where our heart is at. And when our heart doesn't match the outside, we have a problem. Jesus talks about this in verse 25 through 28, where he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgences. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, so that the outside of it may also become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside you're full of the bones of the dead and every kind of impurity. In the same way, on the outside you seem righteous to people, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." These are two very powerful images that Jesus gives us. The first one, the dirty cup, you clean the outside, but inside is greed and self-indulgences. The second one, the whitewashed tomb, beautiful on the outside, full of death on the inside. It's like a freshly painted house that's about to collapse with a collapsing foundation. It's like a polished car with a broken engine. It's like trying to put lipstick on a pig. No matter how you try to make the outside look, the end of the day, the house is still falling apart. The car is still not drivable, and the pig is still a pig. And where our heart is at is what truly matters. Not what the world sees, but what God sees. And so often when we try to follow ourselves and what we think is right to make this look, we actually end up hurting others. I'm going to give you an example. I actually had an aunt. I used this verse on her, okay? I will admit I used this verse on her. But she decided because her daughter wasn't being married Amish that she couldn't go to the wedding. Because she was so concerned about what the other people would think if she showed up inside of this wedding. She was so concerned on what the world would think. And she even came to me and she was like, well, because we were talking about it. And I said, well, you know, if you go, she's like, well, if I go, I'm giving a blessing on their marriage. And I said, so you want to curse your daughter's marriage? She was so worried about what the world thinks, she didn't think about the dirt that was going on the inside. She didn't worry about where her heart was actually at inside of that moment. And we can do the same thing so often because we have to remember that God cares where our heart is at. He's not worried about what the world sees, but what God sees. And that's why the Bible tells us that he will transform us from the inside out. And I know we have this idea in our world of fake it till you make it. But as Christians, this is not what we're called to do when it comes to our walk with God. Instead, we're called to turn our burdens and our struggles over to him and allow him to transform us from the inside out. So we can be the same person in private that we are in public. So that we're the same person when no one is watching as when all eyes are on us. Because God cares more about where your heart and mind are at than what the world thinks about you. This is what we often get backwards. We claim to honor God and his truth, but actually reject it. You know, especially when the world starts pushing back. He tells us in verses 29 through 36, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. And you say, if you had lived in the days of your ancestors, we wouldn't have taken part with them in the shedding of the prophets' blood. So you testify against yourself that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measures of your ancestors' sins. Snakes, broods of vipers, how can you escape being condemned to hell? This is why I'm sending you the prophets, sages, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will flog in your synagogues and pursue them from town to town. So all the righteous blood shed on the earth will be charged to you. From the blood of the righteous, Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Baraka, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I tell you, all of these things will come on this generation." The Pharisees and the scribes often claimed to honor the prophets and to honor the scriptures. The thing is, though, they were rejecting Jesus that was standing right in front of them. They were so worried about the world thought that they were ignoring the very person that the prophets and the scriptures talked about in front of them and pointed to. They claimed they would not have done what their ancestors did, but yet they were getting ready to crucify Jesus. And this is a warning for us as Christians, just as it was a warning for them. You know, it's possible to admire God's word. It's possible to admire Jesus and everything he stood for, but reject it in our own lives. There's a lot of people who say that they love Jesus, that they love the Bible and what it stands for, but they resist it in their own lives. Instead, they come up with excuses that they can muster, any excuse they can muster, for reasons not to do the things God asks of them. And they get defensive when someone challenges them. How do you respond when a brother or sister comes to you and says, I notice this going on in your life. I want to pray for you. I want to help you through it. When you're struggling with sin, how do you respond in that moment? Do you take that within yourself, or do you push back and walk away? You know, that's one of those issues within our pride that we can really struggle with at times. And pride resists truth, but humility receives it and rejoices in it. You know, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to do that for each other, to walk alongside, not to condemn each other, but to lift each other up and point out and encourage us to walk in the ways that Jesus has called us to walk. And we need each other for those moments. And I know that we've covered a lot in the passage this morning. And Jesus' words are strong in it as well. Some of you may even feel a little uncomfortable with some of the things that were said, but I want to remind you that the stakes are high. We're talking about our salvation. We're talking about eternity. We're not just talking about We're not just talking about talking the talk, but we're talking about walking the walk when it comes to our faith. And this passage, though, it's full, and there's a lot of things inside of it, was not just directed for the Pharisees. It's one that I want you guys to go back and reread this week, and I want you to evaluate your own life. Use it as a mirror to see where you're at. I want to remind you that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. You know, when the world around us doesn't know who Jesus is, and we walk in hypocrisy, it damages not only our relationship with him, but it damages the way that the world sees Jesus. Because we're supposed to be that light to the world around us. Now, if you find yourself this morning and you're like, you know what, some of this applies to me, and you find your faith in hypocrisy, and you're more worried about looking right than actually living right, I want you to know it's not too late. That Jesus doesn't expose this in our lives just to expose it. He wants to transform it. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put on a performance or try to keep up appearances. Instead, you can come to him honestly and openly and admit where your flaws are at. I promise you, it won't shock him what you tell him. He already knows, but he can transform you. So I want to challenge you this morning, and I want you to ask yourself, is my faith real? With what I share with others and the faith that I try to put on display, is that truly who I am on the outside? Or is it just a show for the world? Am I becoming more like Jesus both on the inside and outside? Not just trying to look like I am. And here's the kicker. You're the only one who can answer that question. I can't. No one else can. Only you can. I want to encourage you to take that to Jesus this week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as the band comes back up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you, to praise you, to spend this time with you. Lord, I ask that we examine ourselves, that we search our hearts, that we remove anything in us that is fake, prideful, or even performative. Lord, help us live with integrity, humility, and truth. Lord, I ask that you make us people who don't just look righteous, but who are truly transformed from the inside out. That we represent your Son so well in everything that we do. Lord, I ask that you make us new once more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand. Thank you. and I search the world, but it couldn't fill me. A man's empty praise and treasures of faith are never enough. Then you came along and pulled me back together. Thank you, Father. And every desire is now satisfied.
Service if you need prayer, and because you all know how important prayer is in our lives. But as you go out this week, may you walk out in authentic faith. May God transform the inside to match what you're trying to show the world around you, remembering that He makes all things new again. God bless. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.